Are you enjoying this cooler weather?
No. Yeah, I have a reason.
Why?
Because that means winter's knocking on the door and I don't like cold.
Well, I have insulation. I like cold.
I'm losing my insulation. I'm on the one stick.
That's true. I wish I was losing some, but I don't mind cold. Well, I hope you're enjoying it. Beautiful day yesterday, beautiful day today.
I wanted to be back in the 80s.
Next summer's coming.
Okay, you know how long that is?
I guess so. Alright, this morning we are going to look at an interesting chapter in the Bible. It's my mom. Should be on now. Alright, thank you. I think most of us have been in situations where we've needed to make a decision, but the right decision wasn't very clear. Is it this way? Is it that way? Should I do this? Should I do that? You know, we look at all the options. They seem to all have a mixture of good and bad, okay? Where one doesn't seem like the absolute right way, they're just all kind of mixed. You know, we look to the scriptures for advice, but the Bible doesn't address that issue directly. We pray, we ask the Lord for guidance, but it seems like he remains silent. But a decision has to be made that, you know, the deadline's coming, we've got to choose. So which way do you go? Anybody had decisions like this? Yeah, okay, sometimes our decisions are clear. A lot of times, they're not so much, okay? But we still need to choose. And our passage today is one of those events, okay? And as we go through our passage this morning, I want you to ponder this question. Was Esther right in doing what she did, or should she have refused? Okay? And I think we'll find out that answer is a bit difficult to pin down. So, I encourage you to turn to Esther chapter 2, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 18. Esther chapter 2, verses 1 to 18. Okay. Let's start here. After these things, when the anger of King Ahasuerus had abated, he remembered Vashti and what she had done and what had been decreed against her. Then the king's young men who attended him said, "Let beautiful young virgins be sought out for the king. And let the king appoint officers in all the provinces of his kingdom to bring all the beautiful young virgins to the harem in Susa in the capital, under the custody of Haggai, the king's eunuch, who is in charge of the women. Let their cosmetics be given them, and let the young woman who pleases the king be queen instead of Vashti." This pleased the king, and he did so. Okay. Now, some time has passed since the end of chapter 1, and if you remember, what we saw last week was the king was having all these parties, and the king's party was men only. They were drunk, and he called his wife, the queen, to come in and parade herself before the men. And Vashti absolutely refuses. She goes, "No, I'm not going to do that. Okay, you're not treating me as a queen. You're treating me as like a dancing girl, and that's not right." So the queen refuses the king, which is not done. And so as a result, the king and his advisors say, "Okay, Vashti's out, and you need to send this notice through the entire province that she is out, she's been disciplined, and so by doing this, all men and their wives should remain in order." Okay, women should be subject to their husbands. Okay, so that's the whole law that gets passed. And I think what we're finding here in verse 1, after these things, when the anger of King Ahasuerus had abated, he remembered Vashti. I think there's some regret here that he's going, "Oh, I really did like my queen. And, oh boy." And I think in his mind, and this is my inference here, I think the young men are worried the king might repeal his law and bring Vashti back as queen. Okay, I think that's kind of hidden between the lines here. Okay, so the king's young men, they go, "Okay, wait a minute, we can't have this because the law of the Persians cannot be violated or cannot be, it, once it's made, it's law forever. Okay, so we can't have this. So let's come up with another quick solution. Okay, and so just as they sent out the decree to all 127 provinces that Vashti's removed and there's discipline here, they decide, we're going to do the same thing. We're going to send out a kingdom-wide order. Now remember, the kingdom stretches all the way from Egypt to India. Okay, this is a huge kingdom. Okay, and they say, okay, let's have all of the young, beautiful virgins come to Susa, the capital, to be sought out for the king. Okay, that's an interesting order. And these women are to be given beauty treatments for a year and then be brought into the palace for one night with the king. The one that the king likes the most will be made the new king. Now, I I find this phrase funny. The last phrase on this slide, this pleased the king. Of course it pleased the king. I mean, he's a man. Okay, he's a pagan man who likes to get drunk. Of course this is going to please the king. Now, I want us to think about a little bit here. How many women, young women, would this involve? Okay. Yeah. 127 provinces. So if each province sent one, that's 127 ladies. Okay? Now, each province is obviously going to send at least one because it would be a sense of pride to have somebody from my territory be queen of Persia. But are they going to send just one? No. I mean, are they going to send three, five?
This is the lottery.
Yeah, I mean, we're talking hundreds of ladies here probably are coming. And so it's going to be significant. Now, think about this. What does it mean for one of these young ladies to be introduced into the harem? Okay. One would be queen, hundreds other would not be. They would be concubines, if you want to call it that. Okay. Concubines. They are there for the king's pleasure, but not wives.
Oh, so toys.
Toys, basically. Okay. Most of the time, however, they're not even going to see the king. They're going to live the rest of their lives in luxury in the capital, but they will probably never see the king again. They've been taken away from their families. They cannot return. Okay. They live in luxury, but in isolation. Okay. They can't get married. They have to live in a, what do you want to call this? It's a harem, but with only ladies. That's a harem, but anyway, I won't go with what I'm thinking. So, it's a sorority, thank you, that's what I was getting at, okay? So, this radically changes the life of these girls, okay? They had plans. They had dreams. Some of them had people they probably wanted to boys they wanted to marry. All these dreams. And all of a sudden, the official comes and says, you're beautiful, you're with me. And they whisk them away to the capital, which could be a thousand miles away. And their whole life has changed. Okay? This is a huge change for these girls. Okay? Probably.
Okay.
Ah, because they are now the kings. They spend a night with the king. So, they're his. So the question then, was one night and a life of luxury worth it? Okay. So, as we continue with our story, we're finally introduced to a man and a young lady who will be the focus of the book. Because we haven't been introduced to Esther yet. Okay, so we see that here. Now, there was a Jew in Susa, the capital, the citadel, whose name was Mordecai, who had been carried away from Jerusalem among the captives carried away with Jeconiah, king of Judah, whom Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had carried away. Okay, this exile happened like 110 years before. Okay. he was bringing up Hadassah, that is Esther, the daughter of his uncle, for she had neither father nor mother. The young woman had a beautiful figure and was lovely to look at, and when her father and her mother died, Mordecai took her in as his own daughter. So when the king's order and his edict were proclaimed, Esther was taken into the king's palace and put in custody of Haggai, who was in charge of the ladies. When the young man, woman pleased, and the young woman pleased him and won his favor, and he quickly provided her with cosmetics and her portion of food, and advanced her and her young women to the best place in the harem. Esther had not made known her people or her kindred because Mordecai had commanded her not to make it known. And every day Mordecai walked in front of the court of the harem to learn how Esther was and what was happening to her. Okay. The story keeps going here. We're introduced to Mordecai. Now, who is he? He's a Jew, obviously, but he must have been well-respected because he was one of the people taken away in the exile. Now, Nebuchadnezzar did not take everyone away. He left the poor in the land. Okay? He only took those people who thought would be a benefit to he and his country. So Mordecai had some either social clout or respect or something like that because he was taken. Now, we find here that he's caring for Hadassah, or Esther, because Esther's an orphan. Her father and her mother had died, and Mordecai is actually her cousin. Okay, so we get the sense that Mordecai is quite a bit older because he's caring for his daughter, but they are cousins. Okay. Now, Esther's quite beautiful, and so much so that when the king announced his plan for a new queen, she is taken. Okay. Did she have a choice? Okay. I think Esther had little doubt that she knew what was going to happen when she was chosen. Okay. My guess is the announcement of the king kind of gave the procedure by which the ladies would go through, or a new queen would be chosen. And, even not being put in the king's harem kind of tells you what's going to happen. Okay? So the question that I have in mind is this, and I want to pose. Should Esther have refused to go into the harem? Or die, perhaps.
So is it worth it to go to jail? Or go be a queen to a drop?
That's the question. Should Esther have refused? Or should, was she wrong in going? She's a Jew. Okay? She's got she knows the law of God. Okay? Now, as Esther spent time in the harem, she began to make an impression on Haggai, and Haggai is the one in charge of the ladies. And we read this in verse 9. Okay? Let's see. And the young woman pleased him and won his favor. And he quickly provided her with cosmetics and her portion of food, advanced her and her young women to the best place in the harem. Now, pleasing here is not the same thing as pleasing the king. This is just found favor in his eyes. Okay? And so we don't know what she did, but she found favor in him. And so he treated her well. Okay. Now, one of the things we are not told is how strong of a Jew Esther is. We don't know if she loved the law, of God and dedicated herself to it or not. We don't know if she thought, well, I'm a Jew, but I'm a cultural Jew, not a religious one. We don't know. Okay? There's something interesting here, though. What did Haggai provide for her? Cosmetics and food. Is Persian food kosher?
Probably not.
Okay. This story comes right after the story of Daniel. What did Daniel do in chapter 1? He was taken into the king's court, was given food. What did he do? He refused to eat it. He said, just give me vegetables, me and my friends, and see if we're stronger after 10 days. Okay? And they were, and that. But he refused to eat the king's food. Esther here doesn't refuse. She eats it. Right or not? Okay? Now, Mordecai, we see, tells her not to tell anyone she's Jewish. If she was to eat only certain foods, that would have probably tipped the people off. Okay? But, you know, was she right in doing so? It's very interesting. Okay? But she receives Haggai's kind of attention, so he promotes her to kind of the lead place in the harem, whatever that is, I don't know. And she's given 7 attendants. These are not other ladies in the harem. These are royal attendants that are specifically for Esther. Okay? So she's given all of these. Okay? In her commentary on Esther, Karen Jobes says this. Okay? And I think it's very insightful. She says, perhaps Esther hated her circumstances with all of her heart. Perhaps she felt that life in the harem violated every conviction and moral principle that Mordecai had instilled in her. Maybe she wondered how God could have let such a horrible thing happen to her. On the other hand, perhaps Esther loved life in the harem. Perhaps the sensuality of harem life appealed to a part of her nature. Perhaps she was swept off her feet by the attention of the most powerful man in the empire. Maybe Esther knew that her lifestyle violated the Torah, but really didn't care. Maybe she thought she was the best thing, it was the best thing that ever happened to her. Was Esther in God's will or out of it? See, we know the end of the story. We know how this turns out. Okay, many of us who know the story. Esther doesn't. She's right at the beginning. Is she in God's will, being in the harem of a pagan king? That's true. Okay? We'll get there. Okay? So, eventually, it's Esther's turn to go in to the king. Okay? We see that here. Now, when the turn came for each young woman to go into King Ahasuerus, after being 12 months under the regulations for the women, since this was the regular period of their beautifying, 6 months with oil of myrrh and 6 months with spices and ointment for women, when the young woman came into the king in this way, she was given whatever she desired to take with her from the harem into the king's palace. In the evening, she would go in, and in the morning, she would return to the second harem in the custody of Shashgaz, the king's eunuch, who was in charge of the concubines. She would not go into the king again unless the king delighted in her and she was summoned by name. When the turn came for Esther to go into the king, she asked for nothing except what Haggai, the king's eunuch, advised. And now Esther was winning favor in the eyes of all who saw her. And when Esther was taken into King Ahasuerus, into his royal palace, I'll tell you the rest in a minute. Okay? So Esther has been in the harem for a year, okay, 6 months of oil, 6 months of other beauty treatments and that, okay? And finally, the time comes for the ladies to be brought to the king, okay? My guess is it's probably Haggai who selects which ladies go when, okay? If the king does not choose this lady to be queen, okay, she is taken to the second harem, which is where the concubines were, which are those who have had relations with the king, but the king didn't choose. Okay, and that's where they will live for the rest of their lives. Okay. Eventually, Esther's term came. And she had already won favor with Haggai, and now the author tells us she was winning favor in the eyes of all who saw her. We don't know how, whether it was beauty or whether it was character or other things. Okay. And I wonder sometimes if Haggai was rooting for her to win. Kind of get that sense. So when the evening came, Esther was taken into the king's palace for her night with him. So again, we have to ask the question, should Esther have refused to go to the king? God is very clear in the Old Testament that Jews were not to marry. and to have relations with Gentiles. Just a few years after Esther, Ezra, the priest, goes back to the land, and he calls the people back to the law, renews the law with them. What he finds are a lot of Jews who have married Gentiles. Okay, this is where Samaritans come from. Okay? And he tells them, commands them actually to get divorced. All of those couples who are Jews married to Gentiles, he says, you all need to divorce because it is against God's law. Okay? This is just after the story of Esther, chronologically. Yet here, we willingly see Esther go into a king's, Gentile king's bedchamber and try to please him. Okay? It's interesting to see. Okay. How does Esther take this? Is she repulsed? Does she enjoy it? We're not told. Okay. So, we need to see the result here. Verses 17 to 18. After that night, the king loved Esther more than all the other women, and she won grace in favor in his sight more than all the other virgins. So that he set the royal crown on her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. Then the king gave a great feast for all of his officials and servants. It was Esther's feast. He also granted a remission of taxes to the provinces and gave gifts with royal generosity. Okay? Again, we don't know what happened, just that the king loved her and chose her. Okay? Chose her to be queen. We don't know what happened to all the other ladies that never got to the king. Okay? Apparently they stayed, I guess. But Esther was chosen. And so the king sets a crown on her head, makes her queen. And then he gives a party, which seems to be what Ahasuerus loves to do, is throw parties. But this one seems to be a little different than chapter 1 because he's not the focus. Esther is. Okay? And he gives a remission of taxes. That's a pretty good gift. No federal tax for the year. How many of us could live with that? Okay. And gave gifts with royal generosity. So Esther has risen from being living in Mordecai's house in the capital, a nobody, beautiful, but just another Jew, to now being married to the most powerful man in the world. Okay, kind of makes you remember Joseph's story, right? Goes from a slave to being vice president. Okay. But the question then comes, what do we do with this story? Okay. Do we understand it to be an example of morality? I mean, should we hold Esther up to be this wonderful example of morality? If you have a teenage daughter, would you tell her the story of Esther and say, you need to do what Esther did? Okay. Do you need to make yourself as attractive as possible to powerful men? Do you use your body to advance God's kingdom? I don't think any of us would say that. I don't think it's consistent with Scripture. So as far as a moral example goes, I don't think Esther is the best example. Okay, so what does this story teach us? Esther's story shows us that life isn't always neat and tidy. Okay, this goes back to those decisions. We want a clear decision of what we should do. Is it right or wrong? But there's times when it's not neat and tidy. There are times when we find ourselves in situations where right and wrong are not clearly defined. And every choice seems to be a mixture of good and bad. You know, there's not one that's 100% good or 100% bad. Okay? We pray, believing that God will give us wisdom and strength to do the right thing. We search the Bible with open hearts, looking for God's will. What does God want us to do in this situation? But the Bible may not directly address it. And while we're doing this, the situation continues to develop, and finally a decision has to be made. And in those times, I think we can wonder this. Has God failed to provide the guidance and wisdom we need? Okay. And sometimes just Honestly, it feels that way. Okay. So, Karen Jobes again gives insight here. She says, this episode from Esther's life, okay, offers great encouragement and comfort when we find ourselves in situations where every choice is an odd mix of right and wrong. Only God knows the end of the story from the beginning. Okay, Esther is just living in the moment. She doesn't know the full extent. She doesn't know she's going to save her people. Okay? We are responsible to him for living faithfully in obedience to his word in every situation the best we know how. Okay? I think that's true. Okay? But even if we make the wrong decision, whether through innocent blunder or deliberate disobedience, our God is so gracious and omnipotent that he is able to use that decision in a chain of events that will perfect his purposes in and through us. This goes to Emily's point. You can't stop God's will. Okay? We can make choices by blunder, and God will use it. We can make choices through disobedience, and God will use it. Okay? Esther may have looked back on this episode of her life with shame or regret, or she may have looked back on it with a clear conscience, knowing that she acted as wisely as she knew how at the time. In either case, every one of us also has both kinds of episodes in our lives, and Esther's story shows us that we can entrust them to the Lord and then go on. Okay? Life is not cut and dry. A lot of times. What do you do? You know, you got to figure it out. You're like, okay, wrestle with this, and you pray about this, and you think about it, and maybe you weep over it, and you go, what do I do here? Okay? And then you take counsel with others, and you look at Scripture, and you pray, and you get all this information. You go, I still don't know what to do. Okay? Well, sometimes a good scream helps. I go in the car and yell. But eventually, you got to make a choice, and you make the best choice you can at the time, with the information, everything that you have. And then you have to go. And you go forward. And Esther, we don't know what she was thinking. Mordecai didn't stop her. But she made the best decision she could at the time. Okay? And God used it. Okay, we'll see. But there's encouragement here. I wouldn't use Esther as a moral example for my daughter. But I would use the story of Esther as a sign of how God uses decisions. Okay? And so, you know, we've moved quite a ways here in our story from not having a queen to going through a whole process to Esther being queen. This is probably 4 years worth of time here. But I find encouragement in it. And I hope you do too. Next week, we'll start to see the problem that arises, and maybe get a glimpse of the reason that God put Esther in this position. Okay, it wasn't just for her sake. Okay, it was for the sake of many others. But let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word today. And this is a very interesting passage. In many ways, kind of struggle with what to do with it. But it is a good example to us of sometimes we just have to make decisions and make the best one that we know how and trust, Lord, that you are going to use it, whether right or wrong, that you are powerful you are so powerful you can take any decision and use it to further your will and your kingdom. So, Lord, give us encouragement when we face decisions like that we can do the same. We can make the best decision we can. And we can trust that you will use it, whether it was the right or wrong one. And you will use it for good. So we give you thanks. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.